So do you like funerals? Would you rather go to a birthday party or to a funeral? And of course the answer is, well, it depends on whose funeral, right? Well, in case you missed it earlier, my name is Sean. I'm the lead pastor here. If you'd like to find out more about our church or maybe have coffee with a staff member or just get to know us a little bit more, the easiest way to do so is just to scan this QR code here on the back. And we will respond to that. We would love to set up something with you. I'd also like to draw your attention to the chair Bible there in front of you. In a few moments when we get there, we'll be on page 521 in that chair Bible. Again, that's 521. And if you do not have a Bible at home, please take that one with you as our gift. We would love for you to leave here with God's Word. So we're in this series that we're calling But It Hurts. And we've looked at how it hurts when God doesn't answer our prayers. We looked at how it hurts where we offend people for Christ and they react against the Christ in us. Next week, we're going to look at how it hurts when politics comes in and divides us. And today, we're going to look at death. So when you get to become a pastor, you go through the selection process and all these interviews and stuff, and finally you get to this point where you are presented to the congregation. And usually there's one big meeting where you kind of get to stand up there and do this game that we used to call Stump the Chump, where basically it's open mic and anybody can ask you anything, right? Which is always just a, whoo, you think your interviews are rough. So, and what's fun, especially if you do that like I did during the middle of a global pandemic where you can't do it just once in a big group, you have to do it like 10 times over the course of one day with a bunch of small groups. It's even better. It's super. But I remember the very first time I ever had to do that. At this small church, suburban St. Louis, after about 15, 20 minutes in, this older gentleman gets up, he walks to a microphone, and he goes, "What do you think about death?" Yes, you can chuckle at that, because how are you supposed to answer that question, right? So I'm sure I did fine, but to this day, I wish I'd had the presence of mind to just say something like, "I'm against it," and just stop talking, right? Because that's kind of the best way to put this Christian position. One of the fundamental narratives of the Bible is that death is not natural. It's not natural. It's an alien invader into God's world. And the gospel is God's plan to defeat that invader. See, Christianity is not so much good versus evil as it is life versus death. And we're going to talk about that, especially this week, because this is the week when so much of our culture shows its utter terror and fear of death through mocking it, through ignoring it, trying to deny it. Let's fill our yards full of all sorts of horrible scenes of violence and murder. Now, okay, before you start rolling your eyes, okay, my family does Halloween. We love to dress up. We love to go get free candy for other people. It's fantastic. But we don't celebrate death. We don't do violence. We don't do pain and assault and scary things. Let's dress up as a robot. Why do you have to dress up? Let's not dress up as Satan, okay? You just, right? Because we want to celebrate life. We want to take a stand in a world that's soaked with death because death is everywhere in our culture and in our society. It sows failure. It sows shame. It just inundates our life with sorrow, doesn't it? The Bible actually tells us, you can look this up, Hebrews 2:15, that humans are enslaved to the fear of death. Even if you and I have received Jesus Christ as our Lord, we still live in a world of death. And the foolishness of death confuses us and it grieves us. And so today we're going to look at a small, short passage from the book of Ecclesiastes, because the book of Ecclesiastes is about the frustrating nature of living life in a world saturated by death. And today it's going to give us this comparison between birth and death, asking us which is better. So I invite you now, if you would, you can turn to page 11 in your order of service, page 521 in that chair Bible, and let's look together at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Now, this is God's word. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before your word this morning, we do ask that once again you would give us truth, Father, for our growth, for our transformation. We pray especially, Lord, as we come to talk about a difficult topic, one that we want to flee, deny, and be distracted from, but not engage with, that you would engage us with your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would do it this morning through, perhaps even in spite of the messenger. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to jump right into our theme for this morning. The ideas we're going to kind of orbit around is this, is that the grief of death is the better path to life and wisdom. The grief of death is the better path to life and wisdom. So the first thing I want to do, I want to kind of look at the passage as a whole, kind of take a big picture look at this where we see it's confusing wisdom. We're going to see that when confused by death, embracing God's wisdom makes it better. So in our death-haunted world, let's call it, we have so many confusing choices, don't we? And what makes it so confusing is very often the choices aren't between good and bad. They're between good and better, aren't they? Verse 2 asks us, which is better? Should you go to the house of someone who has just died, or should you go to the house where someone has just been born? And the text tells us it's better to go to the house of mourning, to go to the funeral rather than the birthday party, which is confusing. But note here the repeated use of the word house and the word heart. Heart to a Hebrew ear is the center of your person. House to the Hebrew mindset is the center of your dreams, the center of your desires. And so to a Hebrew ear, hearing heart and house together means all of life, the totality of life, that in the confusion of life, when life hurts, when death stings, God provides resources for your whole life, who you really are, who you can really be. And that resource is his wisdom. And then as those of us who can read the Old Testament with the glasses of the New Testament on, we know that in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are told what? That Jesus Christ is the very wisdom of God himself. So surrounded by death, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as he's offered in the gospel, you participate somehow in both his death and his resurrection, and he can come in and he can change you. He makes you better by changing your heart and your life. And he does that through his wisdom, which often comes through very hard things, especially encounters with death. We see that here, verse 4, a heart of wisdom is being wise. Verse 5, the rebuke of the wise is experiencing wisdom. So you have being wise or experiencing wisdom. Perhaps you're sitting here today like, why are you talking about death? I don't understand this. Here's what I would do. Talk to somebody who works in the medical field. Talk to somebody who is a first responder. Talk to someone who has done a lot of funerals. Talk to someone who is around death a lot, and they will tell you how powerful death is for messing the survivors up, for causing them to question their life, for causing them to be open to change. See, those of us who have been insulated from death, we don't get it. But this text comes to those and say, hey, even if you're insulated, death saturates everything, and it's better to be in the house of mourning. Because the wise person, one thing it shows us here, the wise person wants to be wise and they want to experience wisdom. The wise person doesn't mind getting constructive criticism. Or what's the buzzword we use today? Feedback, right? They don't mind getting feedback. Even if it hurts. Even if they don't like it. So about 2 to 3 years ago, I was confronted by one of our elders here, and he pulled me aside and very gently, kind of like, it's like, you know, I've watched your leadership style over the past couple years here, and I think you're a little manipulative. I think you've got some really bad patterns here that you should look at. And I would love to sit here and tell you that as the professional Christian in the room that I did not pout. I did not get angry. I did not get sullen, but I was just like, thank you, brother. That's awesome. Right? So, no. It was hurtful. I was angry. But I respected this person and I took it seriously. I didn't sleep that night. I spent most of the night just thinking about these things, occasionally praying, and I saw it. I saw it, and I hated it. I named it Scheming Sean. I was like, ooh, this guy's got to die. Scheming Sean needs to die. And that kind is what's envisioned here in this passage, that in a world of death, often the better path comes by walking with the wise, receiving their correction, having a heart of wisdom, longing for the rebukes of the wise, because it helps us die to ourselves. It helps us die to the confusing foolishness all around us. But that sounds really awful, doesn't it? We don't want to go pursue those voices of feedback, do we? Instead, we often view the wise person as one generation might call her Debbie Downer. Another generation might say the wise person ruins the ride. Don't be around wise people, man. They'll totally like kill your vibe, right? See, but if you have ears to hear, this text is offering wisdom in a confusing world of death because God's wisdom is better. So that's the big picture. Let's zoom in on a couple things here. I want to look at believing grief and see that when grieved by death, believing God's promises makes it better. Verse 3 starts out with this word, sorrow. Not really the best English word to use. There's an element of anger in this word. There's an element of frustration. So if you put sorrow and anger together, what do you get? You get grief. Those of you who have had to grieve a death, you know there's anger there, isn't there? There's frustration behind that sorrow that you have. So the idea here is grief, and God's word says that sorrowful anger, that grief is better than laughter? Really? And then it gets worse. Look with me at the second half of verse 3. Look what it says there. It says, by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. Man, who picked this text to preach on? You see, because God's word is telling us here that grief and pain actually open up our heart. Here's how another pastor put it. His name is Zach Eswine. Here's how he says it. He says this. He says, wisdom does not use sad things to avoid life. Wisdom uses sad things to learn life. You see, it's not that it's better to be sad. That's not what's being said here. It's better to engage sadness rather than run from it. Because literally the text says the heart is made good by grief, by sorrow. See, when pain and grief come, instead of running away from them, instead of burying them with screen time or food or whatever thing we can do for a distraction, instead of mocking it with crazy costumes and decorations, you can tap into the resource of wisdom that God offers you. It comes down to that last part of verse 2 where it says, this is the end of mankind. What he's saying there is you come to the realization that, hey, guess what? Everybody is going to die. Going to a funeral is better than a birthday party because there's a funeral waiting for all of us. This is like the happiest sermon ever, right? But see, since every funeral anticipates our own, the grief of death is better than laughter because grief is a coach pushing us to engage in reality, to see ourselves as we are, and then to be better. But often we receive that not as a coach, but we receive it as an abusive parent berating us, telling us we'll never measure up. See, but those of us who've placed our faith and trust in Jesus as the resurrected Lord, we can tap into God's wisdom. We can do what it says at the end of verse 2 there, the living will lay it to heart. We can entrust this to our heart. And when we do, our whole person will be changed. Here's another way to look at this. So you may be familiar with the name Susan Sontag. She was a late 20th century writer. She was a social critic. She was an artist. She was relatively famous. And here is what she says about these issues. She says this: death is the obscene mystery, the ultimate affront, the thing that cannot be controlled. It can only be denied. And that's our culture, isn't it? We spend so much time ignoring, denying, trying to not even think about death instead of dealing with it because it hurts. It's scary. It frightens us because it isn't natural. And we are powerless before it, aren't we? See, but the wise embrace death because everyone's going to die. The wise recognize that, yes, death comes for all, but in God's promises, death is not the end of the story. Because God is about the business of defeating death. The Old Testament Isaiah, looking at some of these issues, he tells us that when God floods the world with grace, that one day, someday, he says, the veil of shadows will be removed. He says, the shadow that's over all people will be taken away. And to make sure we don't miss the metaphor, he lays it out plainly in Isaiah 25:8. He says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. What an incredible image, right? The Lord God himself will stoop down and wipe away your tears. And again, when we read this through the New Testament, we see that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected from the dead, he defeated death. And so we see the beginning of this Isaiah promise coming about that one day, someday, death itself will be swallowed up in the victory of the gospel. That one day, someday, death will die. And so the things that remind you today of the death of death, like grief from a funeral, is better because it leads you to believe in God's promises. The grief of death is the better path to life and wisdom. And the last thing I want us to see as we look in closer at this passage is a foolish life. That the foolishness of death receiving God's life is what makes it better. So the passage began with a comparison between a house of mourning and a house of feasting. It's a comparison between someone who has died and someone who has been born. But then in verse 4, we get to a different kind of house. We get a house of mirth. This is not a birthday. This is something different from verse 2. This is a house of pleasure. This is a house, we could even translate this word, distraction. Instead of entrusting ourselves to God's power and his promises, instead of taking those to our heart, living in the reality of death, believing God's promises, the fool uses delights, pleasures, distractions to avoid the reality of death. Now, this is not the occasional pleasurable thing. That's not what the text is saying at all. This is a heart of foolishness. There is a fundamental, deep characteristic of seeking pleasure and denying difficulty. This is the person who says, hey, I'm just going to get rid of all high-maintenance people in my life. I'm going to avoid all the hard things. Don't kill my vibe. It's denial as a strategy for dealing with pain. But God has an alternate strategy. Look with me at the end of verse 2. What does he say there? He says, the living will lay it to heart. We can even translate that, those who have been made alive will lay it to heart, will entrust it to their heart. They can lay death to their heart because they have been empowered, made alive by the gospel. They have new life in Christ, and so death no longer has power over them. Death no longer enslaves Christians to fear. Because when we place our faith and trust in Jesus as the resurrected Lord, we have victory over death. You see, when we deny death, when we ignore death, we do so because we think it's too small. When we mock it with our decorations and our costumes, we think it's too small of a thing. But the Bible presents death to us as a penalty against us. It presents death to us as a power within us. It presents death to us as a presence all around us. Death is the reason you feel guilt and shame, because deep down you feel it's a penalty against you. You live in doubt, enslaved to fear, because deep down you feel that death is a power within you. And you experience grief. You experience pain because you recognize that death is a presence all around you. See, death attacks our dignity. It disrupts our identities. It degrades our significance. But the Bible tells us that there is someone who has felt all those things with us, and then he tasted death for us. Because Jesus came to confront and then defeat death. That's the essence of the gospel. And Ecclesiastes 7 here is an appetizer teasing us of this gospel to come. It looks ahead at the coming Lord Jesus and says, those made alive in him have resources to deal with death. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God in flesh, who by his death and by his resurrection defeated death and can bring you life forevermore. See, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus, you're united to the likeness of his death. You have tasted death in him. This is why sometimes when we do baptisms, we will remind people from Romans 6, you have been buried with Jesus in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Having new life in Christ really does mean you've died to your old life. You have tasted death with him. And then because you have done that, the promise is you will taste his life as well, that you share in his resurrection. And so in the Lord Jesus, the risen and resurrected Lord, we get to overcome death. Death no longer has a sting to us. Not because we've denied it, not because we've distracted ourselves away from it, but because being united to Jesus, we have already tasted his victory over death. That's the gospel. Now, if you know Jesus this morning, rejoice, dear Christian, that the final enemy, death, has been defeated in him. And then, my sisters, my brothers, let's avoid the temptation to deny death or to distract ourselves from it. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I know this has not been the most uplifting of sermons or passages, I know. But we're talking about real life, aren't we? And real life hurts. It's full of pain. Life is saturated by death. You don't need me to tell you this. We all experience far more grief than we ever thought we would, don't we? See, perhaps for the first time, that Christianity offers you resources in that pain and that grief. Real, thick power in Jesus to deal with the reality of pain and grief. Oh, if you want those resources, you can have them. Cast off everything you've called religion, everything you assume you know about Christianity. Just lay it aside and place your simple faith and trust in Jesus as the resurrected Lord. He will unite you to himself, and you will taste his death, and you will live in the promise of tasting his new life as well. And would you pray with me? Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, passages like this and concepts like this are hard. Lord, we don't want to think about death. But we're grateful that sometimes you force us to. Because against that backdrop, we see the shining beauty of the grace that you offer us in Christ, the one who has defeated death. And Father, I pray this morning for all of us who have placed our faith and trust in him, that we would once again walk in the newness of life that's offered in him, that we would remember that we have died in him, so that death no longer has a sting and it doesn't have to scare us. Lord, and I pray this morning for those who don't know you, I pray, Lord, that for those who are feeling the weight of pain and suffering, who are scared to death of death, Lord, I pray that even now you would show them the rescue that's available in Jesus. and that they would cling to him as he's offered in this gospel. Now, Father, would you cause them to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus? That way, truly, your kingdom would come and your will would be done right here as it is in heaven. I pray you would do this, Father, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.